Our Father, we give Thee thanks for our coming together here tonight. We thank You for the commodious and comfortable facilities here. We thank You for all who have gathered. We thank You for the family occasion. We thank You for Thy presence and for helping Thy servants who have sung, played, prayed, led the meeting. Thank You for all that has been taking place. In many ways, just an ordinary Sunday night service, we're so glad to say. Nothing very much different, the same gospel going forth. And yet, in another sense, special in that a jubilee, a personal jubilee, is being observed in a public manner. Give to me Thy help in the preaching of the Word of God tonight, and may all that's said bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant the power of the Holy Ghost for this, in Jesus' name. Amen. A Christian should ever be willing to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ whenever the opportunity is given by speaking to someone, whether it's in a setting like this or whether it's just on a one-to-one basis elsewhere. The Bible tells us in Psalm 107 and in the second verse, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." A redeemed person is a person who is a born-again believer, so they should say it whenever the opportunity arises. The Apostle Paul is our exemplar in this, and we have read of him tonight. But about 5 different occasions recorded in the book of Acts and in some of his epistles, he does give reference, makes some allusion, sometimes in more detail than others, to the time that he became a Christian, and what an example he is to follow. One of these occasions is found in Acts chapter 26, and we want to look at it tonight, and as we do that, I want to draw out some similarities, not exact parallels, but general principles, because Paul was a unique character, and his conversion had a unique backdrop, as we'll see in a moment. But as we come to look at this testimony of Paul's, there are 3 things that I want to say about it, and I'll make the application in my own circumstances. First of all, there is the environment in which it was given. Now, in order to find out just the exact background, I want you to look at the first 2 verses of Acts chapter 26. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews." Paul wasn't really on trial for his life here, but rather this King Agrippa and Festus, and we learn of the 2 of them coming together in the previous chapter, wanted to find out why the Jews hated Paul so much and why they wanted him put to death and taken out of the way. In chapter 25 of the book of Acts, you get a broader picture of the environment. Paul was brought before Festus, the Roman procurator, and he couldn't find anything wrong with Paul. He couldn't understand why the Jews were against him. And he says, "Would you not come with me to Jerusalem and I'll try you there?" And Paul says, no, he says, "Anybody that has anything against me, whatever allegations there are, let them come down here." And Festus thought that was fair comment and said that to the Jewish people, "You come down and accuse them down there." Well, there was this arraignment. There was this hearing. And Festus could not find anything worthy of death in Paul. And Paul says, "Right, I appeal to Caesar. I want a fair hearing. I want a fair trial. I want to have Caesar try my case." And Festus says, "You've appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you'll go." And then King Agrippa came down, along with his consort Bernice. Now, there was a suspicion here that while they were brother and sister, they were living together in an incestuous relationship. That was the suspicion at the time. And this woman did have several lovers that all fell through. But the point is, they're all gathered. Festus has them gathered. Agrippa and Bernice come down to Caesarea, and Festus says, I have a man here, and I can't for the life of me see anything wrong with him, but I have the case. I had to listen to him. He has appealed to Caesar. I want you to listen to him. And Agrippa says, I'll be very happy to do that. So on a set day, and this is where we entered into our reading tonight, the big assembly was gathered together. And as Paul looked out across it, he saw the nobility there in Agrippa and Bernice. He saw the military there in the chief captains. And he saw the aristocracy there in the chief, among the chief citizens of the city. And they were all gathered in this meeting center, wherever it was, and all for the purpose of hearing from Paul. And Agrippa says, Paul, you're at liberty to speak for yourself. And Paul says, I thank you so much for this liberty. And as Paul stood beholding that crowd, what did he see? He saw vanity. He saw pomp. He saw splendor. But he saw emptiness of life. For all their wealth, for all their affluence, they had no joy. And here's a man who's a prisoner here. And he faces that. And it's in that circumstance, that setting, that context, in that environment, that he is now giving his testimony to what the Lord had done in his life. Now, I confess to you tonight that I'm not in that type of hostile environment. I'm happy to say that I dwell among my own people, my congregation that I labor among for so many years and enjoy the friendship and fellowship together with. I'm in a most happy circumstance. Congregation and family and friends here tonight. But that said, I still have a context. I still have a setting. I still have an environment. 50 years is a long time. Whenever I came to Portadown earlier in 1973, Wolsey mentioned the time that I was ordained and installed as your minister. But I had been invited to speak. Dr. Frank McClelland was the interim moderator, and he was away somewhere. I was preaching in Tandragee, a morning and an afternoon service then, and he asked me would I preach in Portadown at night. And it was a lovely summer night. I think it was the month of May. And I came into a situation where an elderly gentleman was giving his testimony. Many of you here will remember Mr. Jack Somerville, a godly man, a great man of prayer, a lovely Christian man. And Jack was asked to give his testimony that night because he had been saved 50 years. And here I am, in the same boat, in a manner of speaking. Only Jack was a bit older than me whenever he got saved. But the point is, 50 years is a long time. And it's not only marking a period when the Lord definitely saved me, but for me, it's 50 years of proving the Lord in all kinds of situations and serving Him and having Him be so faithful to me throughout that time. So that's the environment. But notice, secondly, not only the environment in which Paul's testimony was given, but the experience of which his testimony consists. There are three things in this experience. First of all, there was the intervention of Christ in his life. Now notice verse 9. Paul says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. What a man he was for wickedness against Christians. He had no time for them, and he was a very religious man himself. But he hated Christ. He hated what the Christians stood for. And he was a man that was on his way to have them rooted out at Damascus. Notice verse 12, the end of verse 11. I persecuted them even unto strange cities, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midnight, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he replies, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord answered, It is Jesus. There was Christ intervening in that man's life. And what an intervention it was. While in my case, it was not so dramatic, yet it impacted me enormously. I grew up in a home that was not a professing Christian home, but it was a good home. A home where respect was to be shown for the things of God, where church was regularly attended and Sabbath school, and where integrity counted for much. I'm happy to say that while my parents made no profession of Christianity then, they did in later years. But it was a good home. I knew what it was to have family security and love and care and provision. I was sent to church regularly, brought very often with my father, particularly on Sunday night. And I used to remember going there as a boy. If I had a choice, I wouldn't have gone. But you lived in days when children didn't have much choice. You did what the parents say. Not the parents ruled the children, not the children ruling the parents, the way they do these days in very many circumstances. And I can remember sitting every Sunday night listening to our minister then, Dr. William Craig. And I could, well, we sit in a side trance, had to look up and could see in the balcony the heads and faces of three wee ladies that became firm, devoted members of this church. You all remember Lena and Louis and Mabel McNulty. They were the people that I had great recollection of in that particular church. They used to look down and maybe give me a wee smile because I was sitting with my dad in the front seat of the transept. And by the way, if I took my eyes off the preacher and looked around to see what was going on, Dad didn't have to say anything. He kept looking at the preacher, put his hand out, and tapped me in the thigh, which was just coded language for saying, get your eyes back on the preacher and listen to the word. I can remember that. Remember Sunday school days? Remember Bible class days? I can remember in my teenage years, we moved to live in Killigamine Estate, not far from where our church is here. And I thought that since we're moving further away from the church and we didn't drive cars, we didn't have cars, I wouldn't be made to go to church on Sunday night. But that didn't change. And I had to try many a ruse in order to wangle my way of going out to church on Sunday night. And whenever it was caught on what I was doing, the clamps were on me. I had to listen to the word. I did listen to the word from a faithful minister of the gospel, Dr. Craig, preaching the word faithfully Sunday by Sunday. And under that ministry, I believe that I was greatly influenced. And under godly Sabbath school teachers, year after year there, throughout my childhood and teenage years, taught the way of life faithfully, week by week. And then I began to work, Hamilton Robb's factory in Portadown, and again I was getting to that stage in life that I had less and less interest in the things of God. Didn't want to bother. Never, I believe I can say this with confidence, without contradiction, never believed in giving Christians a hard time. I knew they were something special, but I didn't want that type of speciality. I didn't want to have anything to do with Christianity. I just wasn't interested. But I didn't mock them or set out to make life difficult for them. So I came into work, and there were men there. There was another man who comes to our church here on occasions, Mr. George Reeve. George and I got saved round about the same time, and we became firm friends over the years. George isn't too well now. I'm not able to be out in the church in which he is a deacon. But he and I got saved round about the one time, and we had a good interest together in the things of God. But before that, we had a Christian foreman, Mr. William Bailey, and I was apprenticed to a journeyman, Mr. Cecil Allen, and both those men were a great influence in my life at that time. I respected them, but I began to have a different view of Christianity. I could see there was a bit of joy about the Christian life, but still I had my own fish to fry, and I didn't want to be getting involved in that lifestyle. But I still went to church, and I was beginning to develop a wee bit of an interest, not much, but at least to give things a hearing. And then, when hearing the gospel, I began to be concerned. And I was just thinking about this tonight, I can't seem to go back at a time when there was a sudden change. Why I was so nonchalant about Christianity, and not interested, to wanting to start reading the Bible as a 17-year-old lad. And whenever I came to places dealing with the second coming of Christ, very quickly closed the Bible. I knew what that meant. This earth was going to go through a catastrophe. There was going to be upheaval, and I wasn't ready for that. I thought I'd go to the book of Psalms. Well, there'll not be too much to trouble me there. But there were some Psalms in which the judgment of God was clearly pronounced, and that affected me. And I found myself, I can't even read the Bible until this is jumping out of me. And then I can remember at nights not being able to sleep. On occasions, not every night. Some nights I began to think, what if I were to die and waking up in hell? That would be terrible for me. And throughout a several week period, I was being impacted by the gospel of Christ. Christ had intervened in my life. He had intervened in Paul's life. But notice not only the intervention of Christ in his life, but notice in the second place, the salvation of Christ in his life. This intervention wasn't an end in itself. It was to lead to something more. And that was the glorious conversion of the Apostle Paul. Look at what he says in verse 23 of Acts 26. That Christ, I'll read verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer. Now, he never believed that. Not for one minute did he believe it. Whenever he said he persecuted the church of God and wasted it, he wanted rid of Christians. He wanted to blot out the name of Christ. But now he has found out in some marvelous way that all the Old Testament's prophecy about the suffering Messiah was in Christ. And he said here in verse 23 that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people, or unto the Jews and to the Gentiles. That's my message, he said. And that's what I've been preaching. And that's why these Jews want me out of the road. They cannot tolerate that. They do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They're looking for a Messiah, all right, but they can't see that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But on the Damascus Road, Christ revealed himself to Paul. And notice what he says in verse 13. Remember, he's giving his testimony. He's talking about the intervention of Christ in his life. And then he says in verse 13, At midday, O King, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. Can you imagine how bright that light must have been? And he says in verse 14, we all were fallen to the ground, and then he heard the Lord speak to him. And in verse 15 he says, who art thou, Lord? Something has happened to the man. The Bible says no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit of God. Something has happened. The miracle of the new birth has taken place in his life. And now he sees that this Jesus, whom he opposed and resisted, he's calling him Lord. He's acknowledging him as God. And the great transaction has taken place. What a change in the life of Paul. It was not so dramatic with me. But I can remember during that period of a few weeks, whenever I was so concerned about where I would be when I would die, I remember going to a dance one night in Lurgan. Now, I never went on my own. I always liked to be in company, but for some reason, I went on my own that night. And I wasn't one bit happy in it. And as well as that, I was coming down with the effects of a cold, a heavy cold or flu. I just was miserable physically and emotionally as well. And I came home very early, just stayed, looked around a bit, and got home. And my parents wondered why I was coming in so early. And I said, listen, I'll go on to bed. I don't feel too well. What's wrong with you? I said, I think I'm taking the flu or something. I went up to bed and I worsened. Got to sleep that night. Stayed in bed all the next day. And having said this, apart from not being well there last year for a while, that took me off work here, I've enjoyed the best of health. And even in my working days in the factory, I never was a shirker or whatever else it was. And I think I kept good time and worked whenever I was able. But one of those couple of times when the Asian flu was about in 1961, whenever I was coming down with this, I spent a pretty miserable Sunday in bed. And that Sunday night, being sweaty and sore throat and shivery and stuffed up and a temperature, I began to think about hell again. And I remember thinking, if I was to die, if hell is like this when I enter into it, what am I going to do? I'll be better of this flu, I think, in a couple of weeks' time. But what's it going to be like in eternity? And then I began to think of the boys that I knocked around with and the company that I kept and the places I went. And I said, what are they going to say? What will they say if I become a Christian? They'll laugh me to scorn. And I said, what's more? Not only that, if I don't care about them, if I become a Christian, lots of things will have to go. And I like a good time. I like to be happy. I like to laugh. I like to be joyful. I didn't like to be morose. And I said, if I become a Christian, I'm going to be a real dull guy. But all of those things took second place. I think of Noah. Didn't think of him then, didn't know much about him then, but the Bible says in Hebrews 11 verse 8, by faith Noah, moved with fear, built an ark to the saving of his house. It was fear because God told him that he was going to destroy the earth by a flood, and Noah built the ark out of fear. And I wasn't ashamed to be afraid of going to hell, and it's scaring me to do something about it. So, even though the gang, the companions may have been a factor, and even though the thought of a dullish life was a factor, that night I got out of bed, knelt on a cold floor, no such a thing as central heating in those days. The covering on the floor, they used to call it oilcloth. And then I think they called it a fancy name, linoleum. And now it's carpet, and now they're going back to wooden floors and tiles. Vicious circle. But anyhow, I knelt down there that night. I can't remember the exact words that I said. Up in the bedroom in number 43 Festival Road. And I called on the Lord to save me. Got up on my knees, shivering, back into bed. Got into a warm position, got the blankets around me, and remember thinking, things are going to be different from now on. Little did I know how different they were. But the Lord Jesus, by virtue of his death on the cross, had pardoned me. All my sins were blotted out. All my wickedness was expunged. All the sin and defilement was taken away. And the condemnation that I lived under was removed. I found that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And I had the great assurance that my soul was saved. And that night, stuffed up with the flu and all that it was, I had a great night's sleep at peace. After a week or so, things began to get better, went back into work, and began to live the Christian life as best as I knew. But it wasn't really much at that time. And that brings me to the third thing, and I'm moving quickly. The third thing about Paul's testimony and the experience he had, he was impacted by Christ. He was pardoned by Christ. Great experience of God's salvation. And then he was commissioned by Christ. Notice the words in verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. He says in verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. He says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. It doesn't often happen that way, but he was saved and commissioned at the same time. Whenever Paul was converted that day, God also gave him a commission that he was to be a preacher of the gospel of Christ. I didn't know it, but I was commissioned as well. After I was converted from not being one bit interested in going to church, and this was a great encouragement and a great proof to me that the Lord had done something in my life, from not wanting to go to church, I couldn't wait till I got out to church. Never went to church on Sunday morning, but I went then. Never went near a midweek service, but I went then. Never went near a prayer meeting, but I went then. And all of these things took place in the church that I belonged to. And I sat under the ministry of Dr. Craig for years, and I have to say, greatly helped and edified as a young Christian. And I was beginning to learn things from his ministry and God's Word. What a change had come into my life at that particular time. I wonder tonight, just let me pause here, would anybody in this room be at that place where they're beginning to think of their soul's salvation? And you've got concern, and you lie awake thinking about it at night, but something's holding you back. Maybe a friend, their influence in you has restricted you and restrained you from trusting Christ. Don't worry about that, friend. We'll tell you, the people that I was afraid of were among the people that encouraged me. I remember one night coming up from the factory where I worked, I came up with a man that had been a rough man in the town. All right when he was sober, but when he was drunk, he was rough and the language was atrocious. And I came out of the factory with him and was walking up, and I can see myself yet just at Windsor Avenue there at the Killikameen Road. And he says, where are you going tonight, boy? And I said, oh, here it comes. I said, I'm going to a meeting. You're what? I said, I'm going to a young people's meeting, Christian Endeavour, in the church I belong to. He said, what are you going there for? And I said, I've got saved lately. And I said, here, oh, I'm going to get a mouthful here. He stopped on the footpath. He looked at me. I was walking on the outside of him. He looked at me and he said, you got saved, boy. And he held out his hand and he said, let me shake your hand. All the best. And there never was a word of opposition from him. I remember, long time after that, his mother began to attend this church. In the early 80s, she attended for some years, took very seriously ill, and I officiated at the funeral, got to meet him again, got to talk with him. Don't be afraid of what people say. The people that I was worried about what they would say about me becoming a Christian, they began to ask me things about the Christian life and what was it that made me want to be a Christian. And I had a good opportunity to talk to them and witness to them. So just don't be afraid of these things. Now, the devil makes these things look big in your life to put you off. I was a slow starter. I did things as a Christian that broke the heart of good Christian people. I remember I used to smoke, and after I was saved to smoke for a while, because I thought, honestly thought, there was no harm in it. I said, I'm not doing anybody any harm. People spend far more money on other things, and I don't spend that much. Until one night, up on Festival Road, it was a Monday night, I should have been at the meeting. I didn't go. I was waiting for my friend to go out, who went somewhere else. And round the corner, from Granville Road to Festival Road, walked this girl who was a leader in the Christian endeavor. And I was standing smoking. When I saw her, I put the cigarette away and spoke to her, and she spoke to me. And I suddenly stopped and said, what's all this about you saying that you see there's no harm in it? Why did you hide it from that girl? And the Lord began to convict me of smoking. At some battle, quitting it, but just to cut a long story short in that, the Lord gave me great victory. It was Boxing Day in 1962. I had been allowed to smoke in the house. I was 18. And I remember coming home from a football match. And I sat down and I said to myself, I shouldn't even be doing this. Even though I'm allowed, I shouldn't be doing this. And I said, Lord, I want this to be the last of the cigarettes that I smoke. And about a week later, 2 weeks later, whatever it was, there was a communion service in the church I belonged to then. And I remember just sitting in the pew waiting for the emblems to be served. And remember just handing my life over to the Lord completely. I knew I was saved, but I had been doing things that just wasn't right for a Christian. And from that time, I can honestly say I never even had the desire to smoke again. From that time on Boxing Day, and then from that time, the 6th of January 1963, the year of the big snow and the big freeze, if you can remember that. Then I began to invite others to attend church with me and was able to get them to come on occasions. Developed a great interest for reading Christian biography. Billy Sunday, D.L. Moody, George Whitfield, John Wesley, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Oh, what a blessing those people were to me. Until the time came, I felt, is the Lord calling me to something else? It was just at this time that I began to take an interest in the girl that was going to be my wife. She came down from Muri to work in Portadown, and she attended the church that I was at. And the great thing was, I never had to go looking for her. She was brought of the Lord down to Portadown for me. And I remember asking her out, and we began to be serious about each other. And I told her, the day may come, you know, that I could be in the Lord's work. How do you feel about that? She says, anywhere that the Lord calls you to go, I'll be going with you. And she has been true to that all of those years. But anyhow, I went to see Dr. Craig again to tell him what was in my mind. And very wisely he said to me, well, it's good to know that. He says, I'll be praying for you. And give it a wee bit of time just to see what your interests are, how deep this is. And it's advice that I've always used whenever young men have come to me and young women talk to me about the Lord's work and what they should do. And I've had to sense what the calling of God is in their life to try to give them a wee bit of guidance. And I've found that the first time that anybody comes to me, so what you're going to hear now is, if you come to me, you can reckon to come back to me again if you want to talk to me about it. But I've found that it has been invaluable counsel. But the interest only grew deeper and deeper. Even with the, and I say this not in a bad sense, even with the distraction of getting married. Now, if she hears that, she mightn't take that too kindly. But that's what I meant. It came back to me again. And I said to my wife, I said, I need to follow this through. This is with me night and day. I have got to preach. So I went again to Dr. Craig. He says, right, it's not the ministry. No. I said, it's not the mission field. No. I feel more to be an evangelist. He said, right, the Belfast City Mission. So he made all the arrangements to get me interviewed and to get things out, and had been a great help to me in that. So I went to the Belfast City Mission. I was telling the people in Sandown Road this morning to help them in their circumstances, what they're going through at this point of time with their minister, over 40 years ministering in that church, and they were without their minister this morning because of retirement. And it was just refreshing things in my own mind whenever we went to the Belfast City Mission. It was a whole new set of circumstances to me, and the Lord gave me a tremendous promise that I preached to those people in Sandown Road this morning. And it was a whole new dimension, Christian service. Haven't time to tell you about it, but proved the Lord greatly in the City Mission. And then that man, Dr. Ian Paisley's name, was coming across the airwaves constantly and in the media. And I thrilled in my heart for what he stood, because in my reading, I'd been coming across that thing, independent of him at the start, of white-hot evangelism, good, strong, vigorous preaching, and warning against the evils of preachers who were not preaching the gospel and had signed and subscribed at their ordination that they would preach the gospel, that they did believe the Bible. So I started to attend the Ulster Hall, and it wasn't liked by some of the senior missionaries. So the authorities, I don't want to be going into too much detail in this tonight, because I know that I'm being recorded here, and who knows where these go to, but they thought they could use a bit of influence on me. And it was Dr. Craig again. So he sent for me, we had a chat, and to his credit, he ended up trying to reason with me a wee bit, and we had a good conversation. And he said, if you're getting the blessing of God going to the Ulster Hall under Dr. Paisley's ministry, you just go there and never mind about any of them. He says, I'll not be hearing anything from me. And I thought that was tremendous. So I ended up applying to presbytery, was accepted, was placed as a student minister in Omagh in the days that we had student ministers, and travelled from Belfast to the Theological Hall to study. And at the end of the period, Portadown had been showing an interest in me, as did Omagh, but I had a pull toward here. I couldn't take the month. Presbytery always allows a man a month when he's issued with a call to make up his mind. I couldn't do it. So I said, Lord, please let me know. Dr. McClellan was interim moderator. He kept in touch with me, but was strangely quiet getting near the time, because he knew that I didn't know where I was. And I can remember Tandragee Church had just opened. I remember being up at the opening of the church, and it was great times in the Free Church in those early days, especially new buildings, great crowds there, seeing some of the old unsaved friends I had, and delighted that they were sitting under the gospel. I remember one Thursday night before the presbytery took place, and the presbytery was in Tandragee that night. So I remember coming home and getting the family off to bed. I said, I need to take time with the Lord. And from 12 o'clock that night to 3 o'clock, I cried unto the Lord, Lord, show me, what do I do here? I can't go through another month of this. Nothing except a sore head going to bed. Woke up the next morning. My wife had a part-time job in a clothing department. And Alice and Shirley were children brought over to school. John wasn't on the scene at that particular time. And I remember going into the room again, praying, Lord, give me something, please. Presbytery's getting near. And I remember a verse coming at the end of 1 Corinthians 16, a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. And it was with Portadown in mind. I said, Lord, are you pointing in that direction? But I need more than that. She came home and got the children, and time was running out. And I can remember this distinctly, 38 years ago, round about now, or a couple of weeks back, down to the church, had a key to get into the church, knelt down in the prayer room, cried to the Lord, Lord, please show me, what do I do? And I began just to read on. I wasn't going here, there, and everywhere, looking for verses that would fit. I just continued reading through the Corinthian epistles, where I had started earlier. And in that second letter, the Lord opened it up mightily to me, what I should do. And that was accept the call to Portadown. What a relief. What a joy. And I think all the years have proved, at least to me, that it was the right decision for me under God. So I was commissioned to be a preacher of the gospel. Now I know I've come now nearly to the other end of the scale, not a new youthful preacher here anymore, but I can look back over 50 years and say, faithful is he that promised. And ladies and gentlemen, and young people especially, let me say a wee word to you tonight. First of all, if you're not saved, don't hold back. Turn from your sin and put your trust in the Lord Jesus and ask him into your heart and life. Give your life to him. Get saved. There's nobody like him. No wonder Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And to others, if you're not involved in Christian work, start getting involved. Ask the Lord to give you a burden for the lost. Talk to somebody. Bring somebody in here Sunday by Sunday to hear the gospel. Get a wee word yourself to them. That's how I started. And if you're further advanced than that, say, Lord, just as Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Maybe he'll call you to Whitfield College to prepare for the ministry or the mission field. Be like Paul. Don't be disobedient to the heavenly vision. I'm almost finished, but I've one other thing to say. We have seen the environment in which he gave his testimony. We've seen the experience that his testimony consisted of. Notice, lastly, the effect that it produced. Very quickly, we'll do this. Would you notice in verse 24, and as he spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. There was the interruption of Festus. Why did he interrupt there? Some say, because Paul appeared to be taking too much time with Agrippa, and he didn't like being left out of it. Look, that could have been it. I just don't know. But he was moved anyhow. But he was wrong in what he said. Biblical learning doesn't make you mad. It's if you don't have no biblical learning that you'll go to that awful place that the Bible calls hell. And the Bible says, such is a fool that ignores the Bible. The interruption of Festus. Then there was the declaration of Agrippa. He says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now there's a division of thought here. Some think that it was possible. Now, to be fair to them, nobody's dogmatic on it. But some think that Paul is saying here, don't think you've got me round your way of thinking. That's what Agrippa was saying. Not saying that at all. I think that he's saying, Paul, you have me convinced, but I'm not committed. Whichever of the two is right, or if there's an element of truth in the both of them, so be it. If the first one is correct, don't think that you've got me round your way of thinking. Well, then at least Agrippa's saying, you're making your points well here. But whatever the reason is, let me ask you tonight, are you almost persuaded to be a Christian? Well, let me say finally to you in the words of the aspiration of Paul. Notice his words. He says in verse 29, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. He says, I long for you to become a Christian. I want you to be like what I am. I don't want you to be a prisoner. I don't want you to have these chains on you. But I want you to have the joy that I have. I want you to have the peace that I have. I want you to have the knowledge of the dear Son of God, the Savior of sinners that I have. That's what he's saying. That's the effect that his testimony produced on those two, nobility and himself. And I can say tonight, my dear friend, I long that you would come to know Christ as your Savior. Think of the parting of family members dying in their sins and go to hell. What's it going to be for you? What's it going to be for people left that know that you never made any profession of faith? Your loved ones. What a burden for them, but not like the burden you will suffer in the lake of fire. Will you trust Christ tonight? I've been almost 38 years the minister here. I've never for one minute regretted being a Free Presbyterian. I thank God that I'd ever come in contact with Dr. Paisley. What a privilege it is to have known him and to have worked with him in the gospel ministry. And as you know, many have been the times that he's been down here preaching at stone layings, sod cuttings, openings of our buildings, anniversary occasions. Thank God for his memory and for the many years of earnestly contending for the faith against Romanism and against ecumenism. Thank God for our elders here. What an encouragement this session has been to me. And the various committees we've had over the years. And for all of you, among whom I go in and out regularly, may the Lord bless you. And if you're not a Christian, I pray tonight that this night you'll close with Christ. Now, we're not backward people in this church, except when it comes to putting the clock back. That's not really 20 to 10 there. It's only 20 to 9. So you'll get your supper in due time. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the privilege of bearing witness to thee. And I want to thank you for, personally, for what you have done for me in my life, in saving me and privileging me to be in the Christian ministry. For the godly influences that have shaped my life from the earliest days of Christianity and then in later years. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for our colleagues in the ministry. Thank you for faithful Sunday school teachers and minister in the church that I grew up in as a lad when it came to preaching and teaching the Word of God. Thank you for the fellow presbyters and for those that earnestly contend for the faith. Give you all the glory for this. Take care of us and bless us. In Jesus' name, Amen.